The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Some in the crowd there that were motivated.
Order in halt.
And he will take the speech. We will listen to it here, and we'll have analysis for you on the other side.
Please order in the hall. Please order in the hall.
What you're seeing here is the big walkout from the UN General Assembly, Sandra, because this actually has happened before to Prime Minister Netanyahu. You can see that the applause is coming from the Israelis as they sit there and watch these individuals decide that they can't sit and listen to a speech.
And trying to get order as Benjamin Netanyahu looks ready to deliver his speech. He is watching on.
I want to speak from this forum directly to those hostages through loudspeakers. I've surrounded Gaza with massive loudspeakers connected to this microphone in the hope that our dear hostages will hear my message. Our brave heroes, this is Prime Minister Netanyahu speaking to you live from the United Nations. We have not forgotten you, not even for a second. The people of Israel are with you. We will not falter and we will not rest until we bring all of you home. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks to special efforts by Israeli intelligence, my words are now also being carried. They're streamed live to the cell phones of Gazans. So to the remaining Hamas leaders and to the jailers of our hostages, I now say, lay down your arms. Let my people go. Free the hostages, all of them, the whole 48. Free the hostages now. If you do, you will live. If you don't, Israel will hunt you down. So here's where things stand today. Half the Houthi leadership in Yemen, gone. Yahya Sinwar in Gaza, gone. Hassan Nasrallah in Lebanon, gone. The Assad regime in Syria, gone. Those militias in Iraq, well, they're still deterred. And their leaders, if they attack Israel, will also be gone. And for Iran's top military commanders and his top atomic bomb scientist, well, they're gone too. Israel's 12-day war with Iran, which I renamed Operation Rising Lion, that's from the Bible. This 12-day war will go down in the annals of military history. Thanks to the resolve of our people, the courage of our soldiers, and the bold decisions we took, Israel rebounded from its darkest day to deliver one of the most stunning military comebacks in history. But we're not done yet. The final elements, the final remnants of Hamas are holed up in Gaza City. They vow to repeat the atrocities of October 7th again and again and again, no matter how diminished their forces. That is why Israel must finish the job. Our enemies hate all of us. with equal venom. They want to drag the modern world back to the past, to a dark age of violence, fanaticism, and terror. I think many of you are already feeling, in your own societies, the radical Islamist surge. You know, I'm sure you do, you know deep down that Israel is fighting your fight. Now just imagine, just sit back for a second and imagine, an attack against America proportioned to the attack against Israel on October 7th. Imagine a regime, a terror regime, dispatching thousands of terrorists to invade the United States. They massacre 40,000 Americans. They take 10,000 Americans hostage. What do you think America would do? Do you think America would leave that regime standing? You don't think that. No way, not a chance. The United States would wipe out that terror regime and ensure that such savagery would never threaten America again. This is precisely what Israel is doing in Gaza.
An epic speech, another epic speech from Prime Minister Netanyahu just this morning at the United Nations. He had to take a detour to get here because there's European nations and leaders that want to arrest him for war crimes, the way they see it. And then he gets here, New York, I mean. And as you saw, everyone just gets up and walks out. Can't listen to the Jewish prime minister. No, he's a criminal. He quoted from Isaiah 5, did Netanyahu. He said, you're guilty. You're calling evil good. And you're calling good evil. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us for today's show, the last show of the week. Can hardly believe it. It goes by faster and faster every week. Lots to get to on today's show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. I was just talking this morning in class, Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. We're on the subject of John the Baptist and just the courage, the boldness that he spoke with. He went right to Herod and he said, you know, you're living in sin. That's really, I was thinking about this just on the drive over. If you want to like draw some similar themes from all that we're seeing in the world today and why individuals like Bibi Netanyahu are singled out, he's seen as the enemy. And the reason for it is because he's bringing a message of repentance. You have got, and punishment to go with it. He's punishing these terrorist madmen for their October 7 atrocities. And then he goes before the UN and he's basically calling out the enemy more broadly. It's not just the jihadists that are killing Jews in the Middle East. It's Western leaders in fine suits that are supporting a Palestinian state that have actually declared Palestinian statehood with no conditions, just rewarding the terrorists. It pays, as Bibi covered, I guess it pays to kill Jews. What about Charlie Kirk? He spoke with boldness. And so many of his views spring from the Bible. He's there before the UN, quoting from Isaiah 5. Paraphrasing other passages, like the rising lion. I mean, if you are proclaiming the truth of the Bible, good things are going to happen in the spiritual sense. But look at the way the world blots it out. Look at what they did to Charlie Kirk. They didn't want to hear the truth. So it wasn't like they just walked out on Charlie Kirk. They assassinated him. And I'm sure there's plenty of people that would love to take out Bibi Netanyahu as well. It's just the spirit of this age. It's the spirit of those delegates or diplomats, whatever they're called. They just get up and walk out. They can't even hear Israel's side. You know, he was talking about what would America do if, let's say, 10 or 40,000 Americans were slaughtered and 10,000 taken hostage. What would America do? Look at just following the Charlie Kirk assassination. Look at how many voices you're seeing on the conservative right that are saying, basically, we cannot coexist with these people. We cannot coexist with the radical left. They're so deranged. Charlie Kirk tried to. He tried to reach out to them. He went into the hornet's nest. And look at what happened to him. We've got to fight them. We've got to resist against them. And yet some of these same voices are saying to Jews in the Middle East, now you've got to coexist with the people that want to kill you. You've got to coexist with those who are trying to assassinate you. You've got to reach out to them. You've got to make sure that they have their state alongside yours. You're calling evil good. And that's what Bibi was correcting them for. A very corrective message this morning. And as I say, you look at John the Baptist and he just told it straight up to Herod. You're living in sin. You're committing adultery. And Herod didn't like it. His wife didn't like it. She wanted to kill him. Notice what the scriptures say about the courage and the boldness of a servant of God who came to this earth. He was of God. I mean, God is the one who was behind John the Baptist's ministry. And it was meant to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they both had a message of repentance. Repentance, that's where they started. That's what they talked about first. Look, you're going to have to change your ways. Bibi this morning said, you're going to have to stop calling evil good. Mark 6 and verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So he took his brother's wife. Verse 18, and John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herod, he comes from this ruthless family, this evil, diabolical family. And John knows. I mean, he knows. Like, if I deliver this message, I mean, they may come after me. If you know the whole story, well, they did go after John the Baptist. He was beheaded. Verse 19, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Our Bible story series on this passage or this history says, Herod Antipas lived sinfully, but he did have a respect for John the Baptist. It says in verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy and observed him, or in other words, protected him. He had a watch in the prison to make sure that Herodias's friends didn't get in there and assassinate John the Baptist. The point of it is, he had to go boldly with God's message. If you've got any or all of the truth of God, you're going to have to go boldly. You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to speak the truth. And let the chips fall where they may. Herod knew enough. He knew enough about John. He knew John wasn't a hypocrite. He knew he spoke the truth. He even liked his message. But he didn't repent. And in the end, he's tricked into beheading John. John lost his life for delivering an unpopular message. Of course, Jesus Christ did as well. This is the way the world receives truth. Most in this world don't like it. They don't like a message that starts with repent, with repentance. They hate it, in fact. They hate it. What an epic speech. Here he has to take several detours just to get around the jihadist lovers in suits. They really do. They side more with the jihadists. So many of these world leaders, I mean, these are people representing nations, dozens and dozens of nations around the world. And they want Hamas to have a state. And Bibi, as he should have, he shows up and he lambasts them. He says, you people are crazy. You are deranged. We are going to finish the job. You're not going to force a two-state solution down our throats. It's not going to happen. Now, that takes some courage. That takes some boldness. But he's got the truth on his side. I mean, Israel hasn't done everything perfectly. They certainly didn't do everything perfectly in the lead up to October 7. They were bitterly divided, and it nearly destroyed them. But the rising lion has awakened. Listen again to Bibi from this morning, clip 14.
Yet over time, many world leaders buckled. They buckled under the pressure of a biased media, radical Islamist constituencies, and anti-Semitic mobs. There's a familiar saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, for many countries here, when the going got tough, you caved. And here's the shameful result of that collapse. For much of the past 2 years, Israel has had to fight a seven-front war against barbarism with many of your nations opposing us. Astoundedly, as we fight the terrorists who murdered many of your citizens, you are fighting us. You condemn us, you embargo us, and you wage political and legal warfare, it's called lawfare, against us. I say to the representatives of those nations, this is not an indictment of Israel. It's an indictment of you. It's an indictment of weak-kneed leaders who appease evil rather than support a nation whose brave soldiers guard you from the barbarians at the gate. They're already penetrating your gates. And when will you learn? You can't appease your way out of jihad, and you won't escape the Islamist storm by sacrificing Israel. To overcome that storm, you have to stand with Israel.
Sounding the alarm, but who's listening? Who's listening? Rebuke, open rebuke. That's what this is. And it's for Western leaders who are siding with the enemy. He's right. October 7 killed a lot of internationals. They came in and they took Europeans hostage, Americans hostage. What is wrong with these people that they can't see right and wrong? There's no Joe Hilliker this morning in Isaiah 59. There's just no judgment. I mean, he was tying it in with the James Comey arrest. That's coming up. No pre-dawn raid there, by the way. All of these talking heads there, as you heard yesterday, they're just beside themselves. How could this be happening? How could they go after our beloved Jim Comey? And as I said yesterday, it's about time. But there's no judgment. Habakkuk 1 brings this out. Isaiah 59, as I say, calling evil good. There's verses in, I mentioned that one from Isaiah 5. Ephesians 5 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Have no fellowship with the works, the unfruitful works of darkness. And here you have all of these Western nations, and many people even in the United States, in Britain, who want Israel to have fellowship with Hamas. Yeah, just invite them over for dinner. You can coexist with them. It's no problem. What would any other nation do, as Bibi said, if they were attacked on a mass scale like Israel was on October 7, 9/11, 30 or 40 times over? And yet how quickly we forget these lessons of recent history, very recent. Listen to a bit more from Bibi, clip 15.
For Israel, every civilian casualty is a tragedy. For Hamas, it's a strategy. Hamas uses civilians as human shields and as props in its sick propaganda war in Israel, against Israel, a propaganda war that the Western media buys hook, line, and sinker.
They buy the propaganda, and there's plenty of that to go around, as you know. Here's another clip, 16.
Anti-Semitism dies hard. In fact, it doesn't die at all. It just keeps coming back with its libelous lies, refurbished, regurgitated over and over again. And I want to tell you something else. These anti-Semitic lies, they have consequences. In recent months, Jews have been assaulted in Canada, Austria, or rather Australia, Britain, France, the Netherlands, and elsewhere. Here in America, an elderly Holocaust survivor was burned to death in Colorado. And a beautiful young couple from the Israeli embassy in Washington was brutally gunned down right in front of the Holocaust Museum there. Thankfully, President Trump's administration is forcefully fighting the scourge of anti-Semitism, and every government here should follow its lead. But instead, many do the opposite. They actually reward the worst anti-Semites on earth. This week, the leaders of France, Britain, Australia, Canada, and other countries unconditionally recognized a Palestinian state. They did so after the horrors committed by Hamas on October 7th, horrors praised on that day by nearly 90% of the Palestinian population. Now, let me say that again. Nearly 90% of Palestinians supported the attack on October 7th. It's not supported only, they celebrated it. They danced on the rooftops. They threw candies. That's both in Gaza and in Judea Samaria, the West Bank, as you call it. And it's just the way they celebrated another horror, 9/11. They danced on the rooftops. They cheered. They threw candy. You know what message the leaders who recognized the Palestinian state this week sent to the Palestinians? It's a very clear message. Murdering Jews pays off.
That's quite a reward for Hamas to receive a state. Or, I mean, they don't have it yet. But here you've got France, you've got Britain, you've got Australia, and you've got Canada just unconditionally willing to recognize the state of Palestine. Hamastan. Hamas ran Gaza. So what happens when you give them a state that would include the West Bank? That would be rewarding the assassins. That would be cheering on the assassins. And we're seeing a lot of that in our world today, aren't we? It's everywhere on this subject of recognizing a Palestinian state. You guys can just play the next three, 19, 20, and 21.
I have a message for these leaders. When the most savage terrorists on earth are effusively praising your decision, you didn't do something right. You did something wrong, horribly wrong. Your disgraceful decision will encourage terrorism against Jews and against innocent people everywhere. It will be a mark of shame on all of you. The persistent Palestinian rejection of a Jewish state in any boundary is what has driven this conflict for over a century. It is still driving it. It's not the absence of a Palestinian state. It's the presence and existence of a Jewish state. And I find it amazing that the foreign chancelleries and the ministries and all those who pontificate about this and the leaders How can they not see this basic truth when it is repeated again and again and again ad nauseum? What you're doing is giving the ultimate reward to intolerant fanatics who perpetrated and supported the October 7th massacre. Giving the Palestinians a state 1 mile from Jerusalem after October 7th is like giving Al-Qaeda a state 1 mile from New York City after September 11th. This is sheer madness. It's insane, and we won't do it.
There's a few that cheered him on, but mostly it was empty chairs, as you saw there in the footage. They get up and they walk out. Because who wants to be corrected? Who wants to be told it's time to repent? John the Baptist came in preaching a message of repentance and baptism. We talked about this on Wednesday. And they didn't like it. Herod didn't like it. I mean, some of it, he respected him. He didn't want to put him to death. Herodias hated it. She wanted to assassinate John the Baptist. It says about Jesus Christ in John 3 and verse 19 that he came into this world as a light, but men loved darkness. That's essentially what Bibi's telling so many of the nations of this world. Why do you love darkness? Why? It's madness. Why would you want to dwell in the darkness spiritually when you can have your mind open to the truth? This whole world's going dark right before our eyes. And Jesus said it would be just like this. The Bible is more relevant and applicable to what we're seeing in the world right now than ever before. It's Herbert Armstrong used to say a third of its prophecy and 90% of that prophecy is for the latter days. We're living in the last days. The last days just before Jesus Christ reappears to this earth, returns to this earth. God prepared John the Baptist. The purpose for his ministry was to prepare for the first coming of Jesus Christ. And our modern day John the Baptist, our end time Elijah, he's come and gone. He did his job. He pointed us to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Like I said in class this morning, I mean, the red arrows from God, they're all over the place. Pointing us to Jesus Christ, the coming kingdom of God. That was Herbert Armstrong's ministry. I mean, he came and declared God. He pointed us to Jesus Christ, the real Christ. His message. The message of the soon coming kingdom of God. The gospel message. The good news gospel. We're getting close. Now that's exciting. But we're also near the end of this dreadful, miserable, dark, sinful world. It's just so full of sin. It's sin laden. The transgressors are coming to the full. In what world does the leader of a Western nation like Israel, a Jewish nation, have to fly around all this airspace, take these detours because they want to arrest him in Europe? And then he gets to the United Nations, the organization, the institution that was raised up to bring peace. To bring peace to the world. And there were enough world leaders back then when they established the UN that openly said, this is our last chance. Look at the world war we just came through. We barely survived as a civilization. This can't happen again. If it does, we're doomed. It's over. So we've got this United Nations, and we're going to unite the world around peace. What a failure. One of mankind's most shameful failures. Herbert Armstrong used to say, anytime man goes about trying to unite everyone, it always ends in a spectacular explosion in the end. It doesn't work because Isaiah 59:8 says we don't know the way to peace. We won't bring God into it. We won't turn to God. We won't accept a message of repentance. We won't follow the instructions laid out in Scripture. How do you know it's a true servant of God bringing you the message of God? Well, he's going to be talking about repentance toward God. That's what John the Baptist spoke on. That's what Jesus Christ talked about. It's time. Repent. We got to get ready for the kingdom. The king is qualified, and he's working with and through others that are going to be kings and priests as well. And then the minds of all of mankind will be open to the truth. And finally, they'll be able to call good, good, and evil, evil, as God defines it. God has to show us. God has to open our minds. You look into the scriptures and it's plain, it's clear. It's just that man's not willing to submit to the authority of the Bible. And that's why there's no power in religion, as Paul said. They talk. I mean, it has a show of religiosity. It has a form of worship. But so much division. And as I said earlier this week, I mean, so much religion, a revival of religion. And yet also so many people calling evil good and good evil. One last clip from Prime Minister Netanyahu this morning, clip 22.
So here's another message to those Western leaders. Israel will not allow you to shove a terrorist state down our throats. We will not commit national suicide because you don't have the guts to face down a hostile media and anti-Semitic mobs demanding Israel's blood.
As I said at the top, I mean, Even many in the United States right now are waking up to the fact that you cannot reason with the opposition, with the radical left, with this Marxist infiltration. You can't. You talk about dangerous movements. They're killing people. As Bibi said, I mean, Jews right here in America are being targeted. Conservatives are being targeted. And for anyone to force Israel or to force Palestinian statehood down Israel's throat, it, as he said, rightly so this morning, it's just madness. It's straight out of the mind of the devil. When we come back, we'll follow up on, we're running out of time, I know, but we'll follow up on the Jim Comey indictment. We've also got World Watch for the end of today's show, so you want to stay with us all the way through to the end, even if we take you about a minute or two over. We'll see. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Daily news, Bible prophecy. See the connection on the Trumpet Daily. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need the Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need the Trumpet Daily. Only the Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to trumpetdaily.com.
But I think this is small beer compared to what the crimes that he really was guilty of, whether they be legal or moral. He crippled Donald Trump's first 3 years of his first term. He did great damage to this country, and I think he's a weak and dishonest man, and he deserves what's coming to him. The only way that you stop this lawfare continuing is by bringing some of these people to justice. You need heads on pikes. And I think Donald Trump understands that this term, whereas his first term, I think he was inclined to let bygones be bygones. He knew that his MAGA base had been chanting at rallies for him to lock her up with Hillary Clinton. And then he came into office and said, oh no, she's a nice person, I'll let her go. Don't think he's going to make that mistake again. So James Comey, I think, is just the first of several big scalps.
Yeah, these are, I guess, what you'd call smaller charges. He's facing 5 years, but you're right. He committed crimes against the country and destroyed our relationship with Russia, ruined several diplomatic relationships with the Italians, the British, the Australians. They were involved in this hoax and distracted the country when we should have been focused on things like COVID, the economy, the border. It was a horrible time in this country when James Comey had unleashed this vicious political virus.
You know, really, he was a puppet of the Democratic machine. And it shows you how vicious and punitive they are that he felt that he had to go to these lengths to try and salvage his reputation with the Democrats. I guess that's worked because he'll now be their hero. He'll be, you know, patient zero in Donald Trump's revenge tour, as they will characterize it. But I think that he's weak and he will end up one way or the other. He's being punished.
That's Miranda Devine of the New York Post. The trial is going to be set in Northern Virginia, which is a Democrat bastion. I think the judge is appointed by Joe Biden, the fake president. So we'll see what happens. Like Mr. Hilliker said in the trumpet brief this morning, I mean, don't hold your breath for justice here. And then, as I said yesterday, I mean, the charges. Yes, they had to rush because of the statute of limitations. But it's just on, you know, lying before Congress. Well, there's two counts, could be up to 5 years. But here the man's guilty of treason. He was undermining President Trump's first term for years. He should have to pay the price for the crimes committed against America. Forget about what he said or didn't say before Congress. He's a criminal. He's a thug. He's a dirty cop. And he's been exposed. And look at how, as I said yesterday, I mean, that it's taken this long and it's this weak. When it should have been, I mean, the Bible even talks about a sentence being done or given speedily just to send the message. I mean, this thing, it just drags on and on. I mean, good for Pam Bondi to finally do something, but Trump practically had to shame her into acting. And you know this wouldn't have happened with Bill Barr or Jeff Sessions, and certainly not Merrick Garland or any of them. So at least she's doing something. These are extremely light counts for a man who deliberately used a fraudulent dossier to secretly investigate the president, entrapped the attorney general, and got him fired, and leaked classified information to the media, among other crimes. You want to know what one of the other crimes was? When he framed General Mike Flynn as well. Remember that story? I just sent a couple agents down. And even though they both agreed that there were no crimes committed, we kind of massaged the evidence a little bit, and we got General Flynn to make a false statement. Well, now, I guess what goes around comes around. Here's Comey, and people on his side screaming, "Come on, lying, really?" Well, look at the ones they threw in prison in jail. I mean, Mike Flynn basically had to come out and admit to a crime he didn't even commit. because he was out of money, because they had destroyed him financially. These are the people that we're dealing with here. Again, do you give them statehood, so to speak? Do you just live right alongside of them? No problem. Everything's going to be peaceful. Miranda Devine's right. I mean, unless you punish them, unless you bring a message of repentance, they're just going to keep committing crimes. Sundance says this count could open the door to public testimony by McCabe, Rice, Mook, Brennan, or even Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton herself as to Comey's knowledge. Each was a firsthand witness. I hope the intent is not just to incarcerate Comey, per se, but rather to use what Comey represents to indict the entire enterprise around him. That's what should happen, but as the brief brings out, we shouldn't hold our breath. There's a lot of bad judgments. Among all the other things that we see in this present evil world, there's no justice, no judgment. A message of repentance, punishment from God, those kinds of things. I mean, man has proven, he's got a proven track record of resisting and fighting against it. I mean, in a spiritual sense, for true Christians, it shows how important it is when correction comes to see it as a blessing, to give God thanks. Thanks for setting me back on the right track. Thank you for your mercy and kindness to give me another opportunity. But I don't want to go back into sin. I don't want to return to violence and stealing and lying and cheating. I've repented of that. I've come out of that. I've put it away. That's the first thing that Jesus and John the Baptist focused on. And then you look at all the other writings, Old Testament or New. I mean, repentance is like a theme that runs right through all the messages. Paul said to the church at Corinth, look, some of you were, I mean, you lived. You were steeped in worldly customs and traditions and evils and filth. But now you've come out, you see. You've come out of that. Don't invite it back into the church. Herbert Armstrong had to deal with that, particularly in the 1970s. Look, you're wanting to water down the precious truth of God. We don't want to water that down. We want to reinforce it. We want to promote it. We want to strengthen it. The plain truth, that's what Herbert Armstrong called his magazine, his wonderful magazine, that went on for 50 years, 50 plus years, until the Laodicean ministers destroyed it. Watered down the message, didn't have the impact, didn't have God's backing, and so it went away. They just dismantled everything that was so precious and unique about God's work and about the teachings of Herbert Armstrong. And the reason they did that is because Satan was behind it. He hates the truth. He hates a message about repentance and faith. As I was saying this morning in class, I mean, both these ministries, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, they weren't working against each other. They were perfectly complementary. John the Baptist led people. He led his own disciples to Jesus Christ. You can see it there even in John chapter 1. They knew, and John knew. I mean, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ for the first time, he said, or for the first time when his ministry was starting, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" Exclamation point. He was excited. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is of God. This is who we've been waiting for. As I say, the red arrows were coming from everywhere. God was trying to draw attention to this momentous event. But mankind loves darkness. They love to call evil good and good evil. There's so much of that. in this world today. Listen again to a clip from Jesse Waters' show, clip two.
You and I have spoken about this several times, and you know, Jesse, he is the reason back in 2016 with respect to taking a FBI institution that their reputation was always beyond reproach. No one ever challenged or challenged the confidence in any of the investigations that ever came out of the FBI. But when he held that press conference in July of 2016 and took a position which would have been, it should have been through then acting Attorney General Loretta Lynch, and took her position to make a prosecution decision that they were not going to prosecute Hillary Clinton, that was then the downfall and the beginning of the reputation of the FBI becoming permanently damaged and eroded. And quite frankly, then he was solicited by outside forces, by the Clintons and by Barack Obama and others, to then, could you imagine where he's in the inner circle with the highest, with the president of the United States keeping notes on the president and then utilizing those notes to keep them in his back pocket to at some point try to pull them out as quote unquote, you know, gain favor. This man was dishonest and he took advantage, and quite frankly, he should be held accountable. The only thing I hope and pray for is that this finally will be the beginning of rehabilitating the reputation of the men and women, and quite frankly, what's going on in the world, the men and women of the FBI who are keeping us or trying to keep us safe and sound. Hopefully this is the beginning of trying to get them back on course and showing us Americans that this FBI was in fact weaponized, it was polarized, and they were being used for the purpose of dethroning President Trump, which in and of itself could not have ever been imagined in modern American history. But
treason, in other words, an insurrection, a rolling coup. And he was right at the heart of it. Of course, there's others. In some ways, he was the puppet, one of them. The dear leader ran this opposition, this operation, I should say, to try to thwart the presidency of Donald Trump, to try to destroy him through lawfare, to try to take him out even with an assassin's bullet. This is the way they think. They're not going to invite you in to hear the truth or to hear anything that could be construed as corrective. They worship the will. They worship their own opinions. So much damage. You see that again. You see that in so many events of late. There's so many different angles that you could take away from this. Jim Comey, as you would expect, rushed to record a video segment to defend himself. If you've eaten recently, hopefully all the food has digested. Here is Jim Comey yesterday running to social media after news of the indictment. Clip five.
My family and I have known for years that there are costs to standing up to Donald Trump, but we couldn't imagine ourselves living any other way. We will not live on our knees, and you shouldn't either. Somebody that I love dearly recently said that fear is the tool of a tyrant, and she's right. But I'm not afraid, and I hope you're not either. I hope instead you are engaged, you are paying attention, and you will vote like your beloved country depends upon it, which it does. My heart is broken for the Department of Justice, but I have great confidence in the federal judicial system. And I'm innocent. So let's have a trial and keep the faith.
Zero repentance. Zero humility. We had an article at the Royal Vision a couple years back. What is real repentance? It says here, repent. This is recorded as the first word Jesus Christ uttered when he began his ministry on earth. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can see that in Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus preached this consistently throughout his ministry. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's Luke 13, verse 3. He instructed his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And then it asks, have you repented? Do you even know what repentance is? It's great instruction. We go through it with those counseling for baptism. That's what their minds need to be on up front. And the whole process. Again, John the Baptist ministry together with Jesus Christ ministry, perfectly complementary. And it gives us the whole picture of what it means to be converted into a God being, how it starts, what we need to do to get there, and how much help and power and strength from God we need for this miraculous transformation to take place. It all goes back to, at the start of it all is repentance. And that's why that was the first thing that Jesus said there at the start of his ministry. Perhaps we'll have a show at a later date where we can talk more about this subject, this all-important subject of repentance. But for today's show, we're out of time. It's the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us. And we'll leave you with this week's segment of World Watch.
Copenhagen Airport, the busiest hub in Scandinavia, shut down on the evening of September 22nd after large drones were spotted in restricted airspace. Russia is the prime suspect after it sent drones into Polish and Romanian airspace 2 weeks ago, three fighter jets into Estonian airspace on September 19th, and a reconnaissance plane over the Baltic Sea on September 21st. We do not want to see a continuation of this dangerous pattern by Russia, intentional or not, NATO Chief Mark Rutte said. But we stand ready and willing to continue to defend every inch of Allied territory, he continued. NATO met on September 23rd to decide on a response. Many East European countries are demanding that any armed fighter jets or drones be shot down, a plea that has received President Trump's support. However, German Defense Minister Boris Pistorius has rejected calls for shooting down Russian aircraft. To learn more about the potential reasons for Germany's reluctance to respond in this way, read Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury's article, Germany's Secret Deal with Russia Exposed. Iran and Egypt pushed for an Islamic military alliance in an emergency meeting last week following Israel's military strike in Qatar. The meeting included leaders from dozens of Muslim and Arab countries. A tightly knit Islamic alliance would create a dangerous power bloc in the Middle East. Islamic leaders are using Israel's recent strikes on Hamas to justify their plans for increased military cooperation. Egyptian officials suggested the nations make the alliance an Arab NATO. Pakistani authorities suggested an anti-Israel joint military force. Iranian officials want something even more potent. Ahead of the meeting, senior Iranian cleric Jalal Razavi Mehr said, "This army should be composed of the defensive and military forces of Islamic countries, operating under a single command with a shared defensive and, if necessary, offensive doctrine." Bible prophecy indicates that Egypt will be part of an Arab military alliance led by Iran, which will include several other Islamic nations. Based on these prophecies, the Trumpet has been warning for decades that Egypt and Iran would draw closer together militarily. To learn more about the future of Iran and Egypt, read our Trends article, Why the Trumpet Watches Iran Allying with Egypt. Russia and Belarus rehearse the launch of Russian nuclear weapons in Belarus as part of joint military exercises, Belarusian President Alexander Lukashenko said September 16th. The move is the latest from an increasingly aggressive Russia that is frightening Europe into rapid militarization. The Zapad 2025 Joint War Games took place September 12th to 16th. The exercises involved both tactical nuclear weapons and Russia's Oreshnik hypersonic missiles. The rehearsal alarmed many Europeans as it took place well within striking range of their cities and displays Russia's intensifying belligerence. Military analyst Alexander Alesin said that from Europe's point of view, Russian nuclear deployments in Belarus have turned the nation into a balcony looming over the West. The people of Europe watched Russia's annexation of Crimea with dread. Then, as Russia invaded Ukraine in 2014, Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Fleury said the move would terrify Europe in a way that would prompt it to militarize and unify. To learn more, read Russia's War on Ukraine is Reshaping Europe. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.